Be seated. Thank you so much, choir, praise team, for leading us tonight and helping us dwell on the sacrifice of Christ and what He has done for us. I invite you to open your Bible to Isaiah 53, and we're going to continue looking at the suffering servant in Isaiah 53. And tonight's message is entitled, Pierced for Our Sins. So be finding your place there, Isaiah 53. We'll pick up in verse 5 in just a moment. When I came across an article about the filming of The Passion of the Christ this past week, and I wanted to share some of it with you, the article. When Mel Gibson first approached Jim Caviezel about playing the role of Jesus in The Passion of the Christ, he warned the actor that playing the character of Christ was going to be very difficult, and that if he accepted, he most likely would be marginalized by Hollywood. Caviezel asked for a day to think about it, and his response to Mel, who was funding and directing the movie, was, "I think we may have to make it, even if it is difficult." And then he said, "And something else, my initials are JC, and I'm 33 years old, and I didn't realize that until now." And Mel responded with, "You're really scaring me, you know." During filming, Jim Caviezel, who plays the part of Jesus, lost 45 pounds. He was struck by lightning. He was accidentally hit twice during the scourging scene, leaving a deep 14-inch scar. He dislocated his shoulder when the cross was dropped into the hole with him on the cross. Later, he then suffered pneumonia and hyperthermia from being nearly naked with only the loincloth for endless hours. The crucifixion scene took 5 weeks of the 2 months of shooting. His body was so stressed and exhausted from playing the role that he had to undergo 2 open-heart surgeries after the film production. Jim explained, "I didn't want people to see me. I just want them to see Jesus. Conversions will happen through that. And even set and crew members have trusted Christ as a result of that portrayal." Pedro Sorobu, who plays Barabbas in the film, felt that it was not Caviezel that he was looking at, that was looking at him, but Jesus Christ himself. And he played that role. As he played that role, his eyes had no hatred or resentment toward me, only mercy and love. Luca Lionello, the artist who played Judas, was an avowed atheist before the shooting began. He eventually converted and even had his children baptized as well. One of the main technicians working on the film was a Muslim who converted to Christianity. Here's something else that was interesting. Some of the producers said that they saw actors dressed in white that they didn't recognize during the filming, but when they reviewed the recordings, they realized they couldn't see them in the footage at all. They weren't there. The film has reached hundreds of millions of people all around the world. The article ends with this. It says, "Today, Jim Caviezel simply and boldly proclaims his faith in Christ and the miracle it was for him to represent Christ as an actor and a greater believer of Christ because of his faith-driven experience." Now, if an actor who simply acted out the suffering of Christ had to endure so much torment over doing that, imagine the actual sacrifice of Christ and what he went through during those 3 hours on the cross and leading up to those hours. I want us to read together, and we're going to pick up in Isaiah 53. Verse 5, and we're going to see how he was pierced for our sins. Stand with me. Isaiah 53, verse 5. "But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before it shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people? And they made his grave with the wicked, and with a rich man in his death, although he had done no violence, and there was no deceit in his mouth. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for these words that were written so long ago about the servant who suffered and became the Savior of our souls. We pray, Lord, that you would give us enlightenment and understanding as it comes to your word tonight. Lord, that you would speak to our hearts. Help us to draw near to the cross of Calvary tonight and behold our Savior there. And Lord, as we rise from that place, I pray that we would be more dedicated to you, more focused on our mission, more loving as Christians to all of those around us as we see your display of love for us. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I want you to think with me. We're going to reason together. Isaiah, the prophet, says, "Who has considered that he did all of this for the transgression of my people?" Who has really considered this? And I want us to put on our thinking caps tonight. I want us to put on our brains tonight. And I want us to think just a moment, think about what he did for us and the type of sacrifice that was made for us. I want to characterize the sacrifice according to what Isaiah says here in three ways. First, I want you to see that it was a substitutionary sacrifice. A substitutionary sacrifice. It says he was pierced for our transgressions. Some of your translations may say sins. He was pierced for our sins. Well, the Greek equivalent of this Hebrew word is harmatia, which that word means to transgress, or literally to fall short of the target or miss the mark. How many of you have ever been out shooting maybe a bow and arrow, or maybe you shot a firearm and you just simply missed the target? Anybody ever done that? Okay, come on, guys. Now, I know some of y'all have done just as bad as I have before, and it just fell short. That's what the word means in the Greek language. The Old Testament word is kind of the equivalent of that as well. But it just means to fall short or to go aside or go astray. It means you're trying to get it right, but you fail. Now, how many of you can identify with that and say, I have transgressed. I have harmatia. I have missed the mark. I have. I know I have many times. And you don't have to look very deeply into my life and into my history to say, yep, he's a transgressor. But the next word is very interesting as well, because the word transgression means I tried and I failed. But the next word is he was crushed for our iniquities. Now, that's a different word. Why does the prophet use two different words, inspired by the Holy Spirit, obviously, but he uses these two words to talk about the difference in the two ways that we sin, because this is I tried and I failed, that's transgression, but I also do things deliberately against the will of God. That's what iniquity is. It's gross neglect of the law. In fact, the Old Testament Hebrew word has to do with the idea of having no law. In other words, I've rebelled against God in my heart whenever I've sinned against Him. I've said, God, I don't care what you say, I'm going to do it my way. The Bible says He was crushed for our iniquity, not His own. When you examine your life, you see transgression written all over it. When you examine your life, you see iniquity written all over it. When you examine the life of Christ, you don't see transgression or iniquity. You see perfection. And so Jesus became the substitute for our sin. He didn't die for His own sin. He died for ours. Paul says to the Corinthian church in 2 Corinthians 5:21, "For our sake He made Him, God the Father made Him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God." See, His sin, His sinlessness became the substitute for our sinfulness. 1 Peter 2:24, Peter says, "He Himself bore our sins in His body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By His wounds you have been healed." And by the way, this is one of the strongest arguments that the disciples believed that Jesus was the fulfillment of Isaiah 53 directly, because there's about five times in 1 Peter chapter 2 that Peter quotes from Isaiah chapter 53. Peter's drawing a direct line, and he's saying that the substitutionary atonement of Jesus was prophesied 700 years before Jesus went to the cross. But I want you to understand this, and don't let anyone mislead you or fool you about this. Jesus did not die a martyr's death. He didn't die for a cause, and He didn't die because He was a radical. People will say that. He didn't die because He was a teacher that taught things that was contrary to what the rabbinical teachers taught. Jesus died as a substitute for you. He goes on to say that the chastisement that brought us peace was upon Him. And with His wounds we are healed. When you think about the fact that He healed us by His wounds. It's not that, and some people take this and misuse it and say, "Well, by His wounds, by His stripes, God, I want You to heal me from my COVID-19. And this isn't the proper understanding of the healing that Jesus gave. Because here's the thing: you admitted that you're a transgressor, and you admitted that you have iniquity. Well, when you admit that, you admit that you are sin sick. You have a terminal illness that doesn't just lead to death, but it leads to separation from God forever and ever. But He took the punishment for you and me so that we could be healed from the sickness of sin. It was a substitutionary sacrifice. But secondly, I want you to see that it was a submissive sacrifice. Look again with me at the Scripture. It says in verse 7, "He was oppressed and He was afflicted, and yet He opened not His mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and a sheep that is before its shears is silent, so He opened not His mouth." Sheep, we've talked about this before, but sheep are dumb. And we're compared to sheep in Scripture, right? But this is the place in Scripture, the place in Scripture that Jesus is compared to a sheep. And we already heard Pastor Chris talk about how John said, "This is the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." Is Jesus dumb? Come on, help me. No, Jesus is not dumb. When a sheep is being herded to the slaughter and it's silent, it's because it doesn't know what's going on. It's because it's ignorant of the danger that it's approaching, right? Now, was Jesus ignorant of what was about to happen to Him? Absolutely not. He wasn't ignorant. In fact, there's multiple times in Scripture that He told His disciples exactly what was going to happen. In Matthew 20, He says, and it says, as Jesus was going up to Jerusalem, all right, that we talked about that last time, all right, as Jesus was going up to Jerusalem, He took the 12 disciples aside, and on the way He said to them, "See, we are going up to Jerusalem." They said, "Yeah, okay, we got that. And the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and scribes. And they will condemn Him to death and deliver Him over to the Gentiles to be mocked and flogged and crucified. And He will be raised on the third day." And then later, He tells them in chapter 26, He reminds them of everything that He had already said In chapter 20, he says, when Jesus had finished saying these things, he said to his disciples, you know, in other words, I've already told you, that after 2 days, the Passover is coming. And the Son of Man will be delivered up to be crucified. So Jesus wasn't ignorant of what was going to happen to him. Jesus knew full well that he was about to suffer and die at the hands of sinners. So why does it say silent? That he was silent there. When you read that word silent, I want you to, in your mind, I want you to hear the word submissive. I want you to hear the word willing. He went there on purpose. Jesus submitted to the will of the Father. In fact, he told his disciples, John 10, speaking of his life, no one takes my life from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. Amen. I'm so glad that he took his life up again. This charge, notice, I want you to hear that word, this charge, this command, this order, this edict, I have received from womb, from my Father. He was submissive to the will of the Father. John 12, Jesus goes on saying to his disciples, now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose, I have come to this hour. Jesus knew that that was why he came. In Luke 22, the scripture says, in the garden, he withdrew from them about a stone's throw, and he knelt down and prayed, saying, Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. But listen to the submission. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Jesus became completely obedient to the Father. Paul goes on to say this in Philippians 2, verse 8. He says, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. So I want you to see that it was a substitutionary sacrifice, but I want you to see that it was a submissive sacrifice, in that he was willing to die. He willingly gave up his life for you and me. He's not a dumb lamb headed toward the slaughter. He's willing and submissive to the will of the Father, going for you and me. The last characteristic of his sacrifice that I want you to see here from Isaiah is that he's not only a willing and submissive sacrifice, and not only was he a substitutionary sacrifice, but he offered a sufficient sacrifice. It was done. It was paid for. And you see, you and I, we don't just get away with the iniquity. We don't just get away with the transgression. There has to be a payment made. I mean, God is not like some kind of Democrat where you can just say, oh Lord, I misspoke, and they go, oh, that's okay. And you just get away with it. It doesn't happen that way. There has to be a sacrifice for sin. There has to be payment that is made. And someone said it this way, whenever Jesus died on the cross, the check was written to pay for our sins. And on the third day when the tomb was empty, the check cleared. Oppression and judgment, the Lord judged him for our sake. He was taken away and cut off, separated from the land of the living. He suffered hell for you and me, so we wouldn't have to go there. But it goes on to say that he didn't deserve any of it. That he was the only one that could offer payment. Because not only is everyone in this room guilty of transgression and iniquity, everyone outside of this room is guilty of iniquity and transgression. And everyone from Adam to the very last person who will ever be born on this earth is guilty of iniquity and transgression. Except Jesus. Verse 9, he says, they made his grave with the wicked and with a rich man in his death. We believe that that's true. Joseph of Arimathea gave up his carved out tomb to house the body of Jesus. Although he had done no violence. See, Jesus had never done anything to anyone. He never hurt anyone. And there was no deceit in his mouth. I love the way that Isaiah puts that, because it doesn't say there was never deceit on his lips. It says it was never in his mouth. The deceit never came across his lips because it was never in his mouth. And it was never in his mouth because it was never in his heart, because he is the way, the truth, and the life. He is truth. He could never speak a lie. You and I, we're guilty of the entire weight of the law by one lie, one fib. You call it a white lie, and God calls it transgression. And we're guilty because of it. And add upon that iniquity upon iniquity and sin upon sin. But Jesus was spotless and pure. Not one, not even the tiniest little sin you call a fib. Jesus never, ever committed that sin. We already looked at 1 Peter 2, but listen to what he says. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. Ben Hayden has since gone to be with the Lord, but he previously was the pastor of First Baptist Church, Chattanooga, Tennessee. And he wrote these words. He said, on the cross, in the most internal of all things ever done by anyone since the creation of the universe, God, the Son in the flesh, Jesus, who never lusted after a man's wife, became adultery. Who never entertained malice in his heart toward another man, became murder. Who never bent the knee to anyone, but the Father became idolatry. The Bible says, he who knew no sin was made sin itself. Every sin in my life, every sin in yours, and the penalty for each of these sins is hell. Nobody got home scot-free. That's why the cross is not a few hours of agony with nails in the hands on the cross. In the mystery of God, it is the most internal moment in all of creation. And for the first time in all of eternity, God, the Son, as Jesus of Nazareth, is separated from the Father. And He endured my hell, and He endured your hell. But the price was paid, and it was paid in full. Amen. And maybe you came here tonight and you know these things. And I'm not telling you anything new that you've never heard, because this is an age-old story. But it's a wondrous story. But you came here tonight, and because of the circumstances of your life, you've doubted how much He loves you and how far He's willing to go for you. And I want His pierced hands and His pierced feet and the brow that was pierced and the side that was riven, I want that to remind you tonight of how much your Lord loves you and how far He was willing to go to save you and to save me. Would you bow your heads? Is our musicians are making their way back up here to lead us in one more song. And your heart, in response to everything that Isaiah has revealed, I just want you to say, thank you, Lord. Just say thank you to Him for everything that He did. Thank you, Lord, for being my substitute, for taking my place on my cross that I should be. Thank you, Lord, that you were willing to do it because you love me. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. Thank you, Lord, that you love me enough. And thank you that the price was paid for all of my sins. I'm not working to earn anything with you. You've done it all for me. And I can't thank you enough. And now I owe you my life. Lord, I owe you my life right now. I give it to you freely. Take me and use me. That's the prayer of a thankful heart. Are you praying that tonight? Jesus, we are so thankful. And we can't wait to see your face one day. And we will bow before you and forever give you the praise, for you are the Lamb that was slain. And you are worthy. You are worthy. In your name.